Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Haggai, third from the end in the Old Testament. It's nestled in there. We began this short little book last week, and we saw what was going on in the post-exilic community. Now, you'll recall Israel spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. They came back to their land after a Persian king by the name of Cyrus the Great issued a decree in fulfillment of prophecy to send them back to their land. So they come back to the land, and they begin rebuilding their temple. The first temple, Solomon's temple, had been destroyed. And so in order to properly worship the Lord, the temple needed to be rebuilt. And so they began doing that. However, they faced opposition from their enemies. And as a result, they allowed their enemies to intimidate them. They didn't want to see Jerusalem or the Jewish people prosper. And so they stop building the temple. And they kind of enter into a phase of complacency. Apathy kind of sets in. And they start focusing on themselves and building their own houses. And having the finest that they could possibly have while the temple of the Lord remained in ruins. And they kept putting it off, saying, the time has not come for us to rebuild the temple of the Lord. So finally, the Lord's discipline comes upon them. He begins withholding the rain, withholding the dew, and the crops begin failing. He does not bless their harvest because he was not their priority. Their number one priority were them, their own selves and their own homes. And then what the Lord does is he raises up this prophet Haggai. And Haggai goes before the people and he makes it clear the reason this is happening is because you have made your own homes and your own agenda, your priority, instead of rebuilding the temple. Really, that was a sign that the Lord wasn't their priority. And there is a call to get back to rebuilding the temple. Well, the people respond. They're led by two men, Zerubbabel. He was the governor of the post-exilic community. And Joshua, not the Joshua from the book of Joshua, that was like 1,000 years before. Joshua the high priest. He was the head of the priests at that time. These two men and the rest of the people, they respond to the message and the preaching of Haggai. They go up into the mountains, they cut down the timber, and they bring it down, and they begin building the temple again. It would have been like 10 years they had allowed it to just sit there. And so that's where chapter 1 ends off. They have begun rebuilding the temple again. Now what we're going to see here in the first half of chapter 2 today is that the people are going to be dealing with disappointment. That's the title of our message today, dealing with disappointment. Haggai 2 verses 1 through 9. And really what happens here is that they're probably about a month into this reconstruction process. They begin looking at the temple, and they remember what the first temple looked like, and the second temple was so much smaller and so much less impressive that disappointment starts to set in with the people. And so once again, Haggai is raised up by the Lord. He has four messages for the people. We're going to look at the second message today. He's raised up to come alongside these people who are now dealing with disappointment because this project that they have given themselves to, it is not what they thought it would be. Haven't you been there? You give yourself to something, you think, whatever it is, whatever you know you're trying to accomplish, and you have this vision in your mind of what it's going to look like, and then as you set about doing it, you realize the vision I had and reality are two separate things. Usually the vision is a lot bigger than reality. That's where they were at. They started rebuilding this temple, but disappointment set in. I like what Billy Graham says. An important message here on disappointment. He said, repeated disappointment almost always triggers a series of other reactions. Discouragement, anger, frustration, bitterness, resentment, even depression. Unless we learn to deal with disappointment, it will rob us of joy and poison our souls. That's what this first half of chapter 2 is all about, dealing with disappointment. How do we deal with disappointment in a biblical way? The answer is found within these 9 verses here of Haggai chapter 2. So if you're facing some disappointment in your life, take to heart what the prophet has to say. There is some good instruction in the Word of God today. So that's what we're going to be looking at here. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And our first of 2 points today, the first thing we see in the first 3 verses is the people's disappointment. Take a look with me here. Haggai 2, verse 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Father, we all deal with disappointment at one point or another. We pray that you would encourage today, Lord, and encourage those specifically who are going through a season of disappointment right now. You know, Lord, where every heart is at. You know every situation and every circumstance, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bring encouragement where it is needed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have 4 timestamps in this book. They appear before each of the 4 messages. So each message begins with a timestamp, which makes it very easy to follow along and to know where we're at on the timeline. So you will notice, chapter 2, verse 1, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. This is the second time. That shoots us out at October 17th, 520 B.C., so some 5 centuries before the birth of Christ. Now, you'll recall Haggai's first message came in August of 520 B.C. The temple, they officially begin working on the temple again in September. And so here we are now in October. They've been working on the temple for about a month at this point. As it turns out, this message here came on the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That was one of the 3 great annual religious holidays of the Jewish people. The first one, of course, was Passover. The second one was Pentecost. And the third one is the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Booths. One of the purposes, there's really 2 main purposes to this Feast of Tabernacles. One of those purposes is that it was a time to give God thanks and to rejoice in the Lord for the fall harvest. So it was supposed to be a joyful time. But here are the post-exilic Jewish people gathered together. And instead of being joyful, they were disappointed. And you see the reason why. Notice verses 2 and 3. Now he speaks to the 2 leaders, Joshua and Zerubbabel, and to the rest of the people. And he has 3 questions for them, which pinpoints exactly what was going on in their hearts and why they were dealing with disappointment. Here's the questions. Verse 3. First one, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? It's the first one. Second question, how does it look to you now? Question number 3, does it not seem to you like nothing? Now the temple, the first temple, had been destroyed 66 years before this, in 586 BC. So there were people there in their 70s, in their 80s, who remember, they were very young, but they remember what Solomon's temple looked like. And they're looking at this second temple, and they're saying, this thing looks nothing like the first one. And they start telling the younger people, boy, you should have seen Solomon's temple. It was so much greater than this one. Oh, you should have seen it. And the younger people there who did not know that, they were born in captivity, begin getting discouraged. The cry among the older generation was that Solomon's temple was better. Wow. Matthew Henry says this, one could remember the gold with which it was overlaid. Another, the precious stones with which it was garnished. One could describe the magnificence of the porch. Another, of the pillars. And where are these now? The older generation should have been encouraging the younger generation. Instead, they were really encouraging a sense of disappointment among the younger ones who had not seen Solomon's temple. Which leads us to the following conclusion, that the older saints among us should be encouraging the younger. You should be encouraging the younger believers. You should be encouraging the younger generation. Sometimes the older can look back on days in the past and sort of bemoan that things are not the way they used to be. Sometimes we can live in the glory days, right? And after all, things today just are not as they used to be. Listen, the Bible does call us to look backwards. There's many places that it does that. But it's not to look backwards to say the past was so much better than the present. The reason for looking backwards is to remember what God did for us and how God came through for us. And because he did it back there, he can do it today. That's why we look back. We can't live off what happened yesterday. What happened yesterday has no bearing on what is happening today in terms of the fact that we need to reach souls. That is our number one mission, is to reach souls. God's not concerned with what was done yesterday. God is concerned with what is happening today. And my question is, what is happening among the people of God? What's happening in your own life? Let me ask you, do you have a heart for the lost? Do you have a heart for souls? And my question to you is, if you say, yes, I do, what are you doing to reach souls? The lost. What are you doing? I'm not saying you got to do it the way someone else does it. All I'm saying is, what are you doing in your way, with your abilities, with your gifting? What are you doing to reach the lost? And Christian, if your response is, I'm not doing anything, that is unacceptable. If you're not doing anything to reach the lost, you might as well go home to heaven. Because we are here to shine the light so the lost can be found. That's what God's doing. God wasn't concerned about Solomon's temple. He wasn't concerned about the past. He was concerned about what he wanted to do in the present. And that's the only place we can exist. That's the only place where we can serve the Lord, is in the present. And so if we're going to look backwards, it shouldn't be to try to relive a time that is gone. If we look backwards, it should be to gain encouragement for how we're to serve the Lord today. He's a God of the present. He wants to do a work today. Forget the past. It's gone. But these people were caught up in what once was instead of what God wanted to do at that time. Now, they did the same thing when the foundation was laid. Now, remember, the foundation was laid 15 years before. They started working on it, as I said. Their enemies discouraged them, and so they stopped. But they had this same problem when the foundation was laid, because we see in the book of Ezra that Ezra records the response of the people some 15 years before. Listen to Ezra 3, verse 12. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, there they are again, that's the older crowd that remembers the previous temple, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. This is a strange scene here. They're laying the foundation to the second temple. You got the younger generation saying, "This is great!" Then you have the older generation who remembered Solomon's temple saying, "This is terrible!" One group is shouting for joy. The other group is crying. That had to be a weird sight. The older priests, Levites, and family heads should have been shouting for joy with the others at what the Lord was doing. But they were disappointed because they kept thinking backwards. Listen, if you keep thinking backwards, you're going to be disappointed too. Focus on what God is doing today and what God wants to do. So what does the Lord do? He raises up the prophet Zechariah. Now you'll recall Zechariah and Haggai, they were contemporaries of one another. So Zechariah makes a very simple statement. When they laid the foundation, they're all upset. Zechariah comes to them. And listen to what Zechariah said in Zechariah 4:10. Very short but important message. "Do not despise these small beginnings," he said, "for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." You know, there's those among you who are upset because you remember the first temple. But God's not upset. In fact, God's rejoicing. God's rejoicing that the foundation has been laid. The Lord was pleased with that. Why are you weeping when the Lord is rejoicing? Don't despise these small beginnings. Did you know some of the greatest things God has done began with humble beginnings? Here's just a few of them. I mean, there's probably so many more. By the way, I think of the birth of our Savior. That was a very humble beginning, wasn't it? As he was born in the stable and laid in the manger. But think about the day of small beginnings in the Scriptures. How about this? The Lord made every nation on earth from one man. From one man. I mean, 8 billion, is it? 8 billion people on earth? They all came from Adam. We all have the same source. That was a day of small beginnings, and look at what God has done. How about this? The nation of Israel came from an elderly couple that had never been able to have kids. Abraham and Sarah, right? The greatest nation, excuse me here, I better move this before I go tumbling down. The greatest nation on earth, the nation of Israel, came from a very humble, very small beginning. Millions of people, like the stars in the sky. How about this? He provided for a widow and her son with only a handful of flour and a little oil in a jug. That's the widow at Zarephath. And Elijah was sent to her. That's all she had, was a little flour and a little bit of olive oil. And yet, all through the drought that came, it never ran out because God multiplied it. Because he can take things that are little and make big things come of them. He can multiply those things that are little. Of course, we know the feeding of the 5,000. What did they start out with? 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they fed 5,000. Actually, they fed about 20,000. 5,000 was just the men that were in the crowd. 20,000 or so people fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That was a day of small beginnings, and yet everybody went home satisfied. And then I think about how he built his church. He built his church using, and these are the words of the religious leaders, using 12 unschooled and ordinary men. Aren't you glad he uses ordinary men? And you can even be unschooled too. He'll still use you. Unschooled, ordinary men. 12 guys. Tax collector, they were despised. Fishermen. He takes these guys, and you are sitting here today, ultimately, because of the work that the Lord Jesus commissioned those 12 to. The Lord deals in small beginnings. He makes great things come from humble means. So, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Maybe in your life, you're looking around, there's an area of your life today, and you thought it was going to be bigger than it was. You had big plans, or you had big goals, and then this thing called reality began creeping in. And you realize what I was thinking and what actually happened aren't exactly the same thing. Here's what I would say to you. Don't despise. I'll just say to you what the prophet said. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Because God can take whatever little you have and he can multiply it. Actually, you know what? God is always doing more than we even think he is. God's plans, actually, they're bigger than our plans at the end of the day. Our plans actually are too small. We have small plans. We have a small vision, but we have a big God. And what he does is he takes our small plans and he makes big things come of them. And God is most concerned with impacting others through your life. And his plan for impacting others, his vision for impacting others, is always bigger than yours. And that's what he's doing. Your small beginnings, whatever they might be, they might not be exactly what you planned for, but they're exactly what the Lord planned for. It may be small from your perspective, but it might be big from God's perspective. So don't despise the day of small beginnings. We see the people's disappointment here, but then we see the Lord's response. Aren't you glad that there's always a response from the Lord? There's disappointment, there's discouragement, but God doesn't leave them there. He raises up the prophet to go to them. And notice what he says now in verses 4 through 9. He knows where they're at. He knows the discouragement they're dealing with. "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord, "and work. For I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory," says the Lord Almighty. Verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine," declares the Lord Almighty. "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house," says the Lord Almighty. "And in this place I will grant peace," declares the Lord Almighty. Now, how many times did he say the Lord Almighty in that passage there? I counted 6, just in verses 4 through 9. 6 times. Why does he keep, using that name, Jehovah Shaddai? Because we forget that we serve a God who is almighty. We forget that we serve a God that can do all things. We forget that we serve a God who is all powerful. He's reminding them in their disappointment that you are serving the Lord Almighty and there's nothing he can't do. Why are you disappointed when you serve the Lord Almighty? He's in control. He is sovereign. You're caught up in your own discouragement. And when we get caught up in our own discouragement, our eyes are on ourselves, right? Get your eyes off yourself today if you're disappointed, and get your eyes on the Lord Almighty. Because there's nothing He can't do. That's why over and over, the Lord Almighty, six times in that response right there in verses 4 through 9. Now I want you to see, here's what the Lord does. Okay, here's, as we look at the Lord's response, He responds with two things, okay? He responds in two ways to these people. We're disappointed. This isn't turning out the way we thought it would. He responds in two ways to them. He says two things. First of all, He responds to the people's disappointment with an exhortation. Here's what you need to do. That's verses 4 and 5. And then He responds to them with encouragement. All right? So you need to do this, and let me encourage you in that. So those are the two ways the Lord responds. First of all, let's look at the exhortation. Notice what He says to them. Be strong. He says it three times. Joshua, be strong. Zerubbabel, be strong. All you people, be strong. We need to take that to heart, by the way. We need to be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves. Our strength doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord. You'll recall Joshua, before he led the Israelites into the conquest of the promised land, what did the Lord say to him? Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. He doesn't say, Joshua, be strong because you can do it. Joshua, have confidence in yourself. You're a great guy. He tells Joshua to be strong, and He gives him the reason why, because I am with you. We don't need more self-confidence. Actually, we need less self-confidence. We need more God confidence. That's who our confidence needs to be in, is the Lord and what He is able to do. So notice what He is saying here. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Three different times, for I am with you. I am with you. Now, what does that mean, that He is with us? When He says He is with us, it means it's going to work. It's going to be blessed. It's going to be built. The temple is going to be built. If God is with you, you will succeed. Do you understand that? You will not fail. It might not look how you thought it would look, but it will be a success. Maybe not in your eyes. Hopefully it will in your eyes. But it will be a success in heaven. If He is with you, you cannot fail. And so here's what they needed to do. It was very simple. You're disappointed. Okay, this temple doesn't look the way the first one did. Fine. Here's what you need to do. You need to put your heads down. And you need to plow through the disappointment and get the job done. That's what He says to them right there. He says, what does He say? I will be with you. But what does He say right before that? Work. Get to work. I know you're disappointed. That's okay. Work anyway. Listen, when you're facing disappointment in your own life, you don't just throw the towel in. You plow through it. God will give you the strength to plow through it. You don't just give up because you're disappointed. You keep going forward. Listen, if God's called you to something, you don't stop doing it because you're disappointed, unless He tells you to stop. I mean, if He shuts the door, that's one thing. But if He doesn't shut the door, you have to deal with that disappointment, but you can't allow that to put you on the sidelines. And maybe they're starting to have those conversations. You know, maybe we shouldn't finish the temple after all. I mean, the older generation talks about how great Solomon's temple was. This temple apparently isn't that great. Maybe they're starting to have those whispers, those little side conversations. Because the Lord comes alongside them and says, get to work. If you're disappointed, I understand, but you need to finish the job. It might not sound very spiritual to you. I don't know. But the exhortation from the prophet is to work on the temple. But notice the promise. Like I said, The Lord, verse 4, I am with you. I'll be with you. So it's not like the Lord, he doesn't just say, get to work, and I'll be waiting over here for you. He says, get to work, and I will be with you. Isn't that what I promised you? Verse 5, when you came out of Egypt, that I would never leave you or forsake you, Israel. God promised that many, many years before. You know, God doesn't forget his promises. The promises in this book will come to pass. You can rely on them. You can trust in them. He does not break his promises. And he references Egypt, which is interesting, because there's two purposes behind the Feast of Tabernacles. The first purpose is to give God thanks for the fall harvest. The second purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, is to recall what God did in delivering them from Egyptian bondage. And when they came out in the Exodus, originally what they did is they built booths out in the desert, little huts made out of sticks and branches, and they lived in these booths. And so every year at Tabernacles, up to this very day, the Jewish people build booths or little huts, and they stay in them for a week. It's an eight-day festival, the Festival of Tabernacles, and it's a way of remembering how the Lord provided for them. And so notice, he's referring, you wonder, why is he talking about Egypt? The reason he's referring back to Egypt is because this was at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and that would have been on their minds, Egypt and God's faithfulness. And so he's saying, you know, you're thinking about Egypt here. I want you to know, just as I was faithful to Israel back then, I'm going to be faithful to you. I covenanted to be faithful to you at Mount Sinai. I promised you my spirit would remain among you. I promised you I would never leave you nor forsake you. Everything I said, Israel, is good to this day. You can take it to the bank. And so, listen, same thing goes for us. When we choose to persevere through our disappointments, trusting in the Lord, we too will have the promise of his presence with us. The presence of the Holy Spirit. He's promised he will give us his presence. He's promised he will be with us. When we decide we are going to do like this community right here, we are going to persevere, we're going to push through these disappointments, and we're going to honor the Lord. His promise of his presence will be with us too. So the first thing he does is he exhorts them. Get to work, folks. Get to work. That's the first thing. But then he gives a word of encouragement. I want to encourage you too. I'm exhorting you, but I want to encourage you. The Lord's encouragement to the people is that the glory of the second temple, the one they were bemoaning, will eclipse that of the first temple. Notice what he says in verses 6 and 7. First of all, he starts with the second coming. He's going to start with the second coming, and then he's going to come forward to the first coming. He's going to telescope those together, as scholars say. All right, the second coming, and immediately he comes to the first coming. It's a typical thing that the prophets do. They telescope these events together. We could talk more about that some other time. But verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, just as he did in Egypt. The time, the day is coming when he's going to shake the foundations of the earth again in the tribulation period. Verse 7, I will shake all nations. That's the second coming. Now the first coming, and the desired of all nations will come. Some of your translations might have a reference to treasures there. Really what it's talking about, the desired of all nations, it's a messianic term. That's really what it's getting at. It's talking about the Messiah. He is the desired of all the nations. People from every nation on earth are looking for his coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the desired of all the nations. So it's a messianic phraseology there. And I will fill this house, the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house, the one they were looking on, with glory, says the Lord Almighty. So he goes to the second coming, and then he talks about the first coming, and he says when the Messiah comes that he will fill that house with glory. to the point where the glory of the second temple was greater than the glory of the first temple. Let's look at this. Let's just break this down here. The glory of the second temple was greater than the glory of the first temple. Let me just give you two reasons why from this passage right here. First of all, the glory of the second temple was greater because Jesus Christ walked in it, the Son of God. John 1:14 said, "And the Word became flesh." The Word's another title for Christ. "And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So here they are, they're disappointed. Oh, this second temple, it's nothing like Solomon's temple. And the Lord says, listen, I'm gonna put more glory in the second temple than I did in the first temple. Jesus Christ, my Son, will be there. That's what he's referring to here. And everyone who saw Jesus at that second temple beheld the glory of God. Because to see the Son is to see the Father. Because all the fullness of the Father dwells in the Son. And all the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwells in the Son. And these three persons are one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so to see the Son is to see the Father. And that's what he meant when he said he is going, right there, when he says he is going to put his glory. He's going to fill this house with his glory, because this little temple, you see something really little, you see something insignificant, Jesus Christ, my Son, will be there. I'm actually going to give this little temple more glory than I did Solomon's temple. So that's one reason the glory of the second temple will be greater. Here's one other reason. The glory of the second temple was greater because it was there that God granted peace to those who put their faith in Christ. That should be letter B. It was there that he granted peace. Notice verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace. What is meant by that? See what I put up there? John 7, 28 through 31. Jesus Christ is at the temple in that passage. Jesus Christ is preaching that faith needs to be placed in him. He's preaching the gospel, and right there at that second temple, there are people listening to Jesus Christ, and as he is preaching, they are putting their faith in him and being saved. And now these people who are once enemies of God are now brought into peace with God. That's what's meant in verse 9 when he says, "In this place I will grant peace." People will put their faith in the Prince of Peace in that place. By the way, have you put your faith in the Prince of Peace? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He's the only way unto eternal life. He's the only way to be forgiven. He's the only way to know God. You must come to God on God's terms, not your terms. You don't make the terms. God makes the terms, and the terms are simple and straightforward. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must bow the knee before him. You must ask him to come in and forgive you, and he has promised that he will when your faith is in what he did on the cross. So here these people are. They're so discouraged. They're looking around. They're saying, oh, this temple is nothing compared to the first temple. Maybe we should just stop building it. They're disappointed. They're a month into this project here, and they're just disappointed. And the Lord comes to them through the prophet Haggai and says two things. Get to work. Maybe not quite that abruptly, but get to work. Work on this temple. You might be thinking about quitting. Finish the job. Persevere through your disappointment. A word of exhortation and then a word of encouragement. You know what I'm going to do? I am going to make the glory of this temple even greater than the glory of the first temple. You're thinking back about that first temple. You're all upset because the second temple is not as great. The first temple or the second temple is going to be even greater. Because my Son will be there. It will be filled with his glory. And he will preach peace, and I will grant peace in this place. And that was the temple. The temple was expanded later on. It got bigger. But that was the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels walked in, the temple that these folks were building. So what's the point? Here's the point. You might think what you're doing is insignificant. You might be feeling disappointment in some area of your life. It's only because you don't have the full picture. If you're serving God, if you're doing what God wants you to do, let me tell you, He is doing so much more than you realize. You're disappointed, maybe because you're looking back, or you're disappointed because you can't see the full picture, but whatever it is God has called you to, if you will do it faithfully like they did it, God will do great things in and through your life. He will do things that you're not even aware of. These people were upset. They should have been rejoicing because God was going to do awesome things through that temple. Can you imagine being used by the Lord to build the temple that Jesus Christ stepped foot in? Do you think that's an important project? So are you dealing with disappointment today? As we close, three things. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Might not look the way you thought it would look. It'll look the way God wants it to look. Just trust in Him. Be strong and do the work. Persevere. Know that the Lord's presence is with you. And if He's with you, you won't fail. And then finally, be encouraged. He's doing more than you even realize. Just trust Him. Do what He says. And God will take that disappointment and He will turn it around into joy and encouragement in His timing. Let's go to Him as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for who You are and what You're capable of doing, all things. For there's nothing that is too hard for the Lord. Father, we face disappointments at times. Maybe someone here today is going through a season of disappointment. Father, I pray that You would encourage them as only You can do. Help give them a glimpse. Maybe just a glimpse, Lord, of what You're up to. Encourage their hearts. Help them to persevere through the disappointments. To know Your plan is perfect. Your plan is always right on time. And we have the promise of Your presence. And whatever it is You have called us to do. So help us to be faithful. Help us to persevere. Help us to do the work You've called us to do. And to know that that work is important, that that work has a plan that will probably outlive us. That plan that You have, Lord, it's a perfect plan. And so help us to trust You, Lord. Help us not to allow the disappointment to prevent us from doing whatever it is You've called us to do, Lord. Help us to persevere. Pray for each person that is here today, Lord, that You would encourage their hearts and draw them near to You in whatever task, whatever rebuilding project, so to speak, that You've called them to do. Give them the strength and the assurance, Lord, that it will be done in Your timing, in Your way. And Father, I pray that if there's any here today that don't yet know Christ, that they might put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Even here in the pages of the Old Testament, tucked away in the prophet of Haggai, we see a reference to the Messiah, the desired of all the nations. He's on every page of this book. And if you don't yet know Him as Lord and Savior, please put your faith in Christ today. Put your faith in the name that is above every name. He stands at the door and knocks. If you will open it to Him, He will come in and be your Lord and your Savior. Jesus, we thank You for who You are today. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen. Listen, let me encourage you to come down today. Whatever's on your heart, maybe you're dealing with disappointment, maybe someone you know is dealing with disappointment, come down. Let's pray together as the people of God. We need one another, and we'll get through whatever it is that we're dealing with. Let me encourage you to come down today. If you, any area of your life where you're dealing with disappointment, come down now and pray. All right, let's do as the Lord leads. Jake.